were talking today in the book of Luke, where I would want you to turn right now, Luke chapter 1. We were talking about the effort, the time that Luke took so that one person could get the greatest story ever told. I remember years ago living in Argentina, we had several home Bible studies going, as I've mentioned before. And one lady that we were studying with was bringing in people from her community almost every time we had a class. Really, up to that moment, every time we had a class. But that day, it was really stormy outside. And we got there, we were drenched. And we got in there, and she asked, "Would you be willing to study just with me today?" I said, "Well, Luke would be willing." He did it for one person. And that is so valuable. And we try to tell people, the learning doesn't stop here. And our commitment to your understanding doesn't stop at the end of the lesson. I tell people, I tell our college kids, "You want to call me at 4 o'clock in the morning?" I would prefer maybe that you didn't if it wasn't something you really needed. But if you're anxious or hungering for a greater knowledge of God, you call me. I mean that. We want to be accessible. The Lord didn't keep office hours, though. He saw people coming. He saw sheep without a shepherd. And though he wanted on that occasion, before the feeding of the 5,000, he wanted to be alone with his disciples. But he couldn't turn those people away. And so we want to be that kind of people. We want you to get the greatest story ever told. When I've had the opportunity the last few years, one of the real fun things I get to do is to meet with young men, and not just young men that are preaching, but young men like in high school. I've been able to do several camps along that line. Bible study all day. I love that. When I lived in Argentina, I would have a group come to my house during the summer for 2 weeks. We'd have 4 hours of class. We'd have tests every day. I grade those tests, and no multiple choice. I didn't want a test to be easy. And I grade those tests. They stay up studying late. I stay up grading the test, and I give it back to them the next day. And even on the final exam, I remember a lot of times, even writing fast, it taking 3 hours. I tell them, "You got all the time you want. I'll stay here till the last one gets through." But what I like telling young men today, my prayer before an encounter like this is that I may flood your minds with reverent thoughts of God and of Scripture. That's really what I want to be able to do. And if we achieve that, then the time has been spent well. And you're spending it anyway. It'd be extra nice if we could spend it well together. Well, in the book of Luke, we come back again. And I would like for you to begin reading with me in verse 26. And maybe to quote a fellow, I'm just paraphrasing right now. Sometimes it's hard to join a conversation at 6:20 that began at 11:20. But I hope every lesson is a lesson that will stand by itself. Sometimes, you know, we do series, and sometimes people feel like, "Well, I missed the beginning. I missed so much, I won't be able to plug in." If I do my work properly, you'll be able to plug in, even if you weren't here today at 11. But in the book of Luke, I'm trying to bring you into this world where we would just enjoy reading the Bible for the sheer delight of coming to know God. And I don't read and study the Bible to preach. If I never preach another lesson, I hope I will get to preach many more. But I still be reading the Bible. And if I could not get around, if I were in a wheelchair, I'd probably do more classes like I do on Skype. But even if I couldn't do that, I would still want to know the Lord. And that's what we want for every man, every woman, every young person. We want you to, as Jeremiah said in chapter 9, to know the Lord and to understand Him. Well, let's get to what the good stuff is. chapter 1, verse 26, we begin. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." We saw this morning that Elizabeth was pregnant at the end of our reading. And she hid herself 5 months, saying that the Lord had taken away her reproach among men. She was just so excited. Took 5 months, if you want to think about it, just saying thank you over and over and over again. I wish I could talk to you more about learning to be thankful. I would like to be more thankful myself. But I'll tell you, there's one thing you can never do. You can never be too thankful. And we want to go to heaven, I hope, so that we can just continue to thank God for all the great things he's already done, the great things that he is doing, and even the great things he has planned for us. There will never be a reason to stop saying thank you. And I have given a hint of something. Thankfulness is a measure of humility. It may be the measure of humility. I like giving the example, if I helped a true beggar, I mean, he's not pretending, and I were to just put in his lap there $1 million, how do you think he would react? Do you think he'd still have a blank stare? I think he'd say thank you. I think he'd say it over and over again. I think he would hug me. He would cry. He would say, "I don't even know why you did this. I would never, ever be able to repay you. But I appreciate it." So, and he'd go on and on. And then if I saw him the next day, after I'd done something like that, you think he'd duck behind some car or tree where we wouldn't have to make contact? And he'd be the person that would point to me and tell everybody to get him. You won't believe what that fella did for me. That's the way we're supposed to be thinking about God. And he'd be saying thank you because he didn't feel like I would have ever gotten it if it weren't because of what this person wanted to do for me. You see, he wouldn't have thought he had earned it in any way, but he'd be thankful for it. And the greater we are in thankfulness, the more humble we are. It's the arrogant man that never says thank you. And if he does, it's more like a curse. He's like passing him the potatoes, and someone does him that favor and says thank you, but he doesn't say it with any real depth of meaning. Learn to say thank you over and over and over again. But the Bible tells us our story now in the sixth month, and we were to read into the next paragraph, we'd see that sixth month of that pregnancy. And Gabriel's been given another mission. This time it won't be in the temple. This time it would be in a little town up in Galilee called Nazareth. And the Bible says he was sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the Bible is stated twice in one verse, and Mary in the next paragraph will affirm it. She knows no man. She is a virgin. The world today thinks of that, if they're not religiously minded, that was an ignorant time when they would believe or swallow anything. I would like for you to think just for a second, who would be the most difficult person to convince that she was having a child and she was still a virgin? I'd have to think Joseph. And if God persuaded Joseph, and he did, that it should be a little bit easier for me. Now, Isaiah had prophesied that a virgin would give birth to a child, and this would be the fulfillment of it. But there's another word in that paragraph. It's the word betrothed. I think that's a beautiful word. I like asking people, because we don't use some of these words as frequently now as we would in other times. What does that word mean? And anybody my age or a little bit younger than myself, they know that. It's the idea of an engagement. But do you know or do you recall that that's the same word used to describe the relationship between Christ and the church? Well, somebody said, well, an engagement is not, it's not very serious. Well, in the Bible it was. In the Bible it was. And to break off a betrothal, Joseph was thinking divorce. And he knew that child wasn't his. He might not know. He wouldn't have known unless Mary had told him. I know it's not mine. But he was convinced. But during that betrothal, and if I understand, there's just so many images that are parallel, that are mirrored. Our relationship with Christ, the wedding's reserved for heaven. You want to be called to that great wedding. You want to be in the wedding. You want to be the bride of Christ. But even when we talk about that relationship, the Bible says Mary was the wife of Joseph. Even in this betrothal state, we are the wife of Christ. But the marriage feast is yet to come. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul uses that word. I have betrothed you, talking to the Corinthians, to Christ, to present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord. Well, returning back in our reading. Having come in, the angel greeted her. Said a lot of things in a few words. Rejoice. I don't know if I stress enough, and I love telling the college students this. What would be our two nouns and two adverbs and two verbs that describe the book of Luke more than any other book in the New Testament, because they're used here more than any other book of the New Testament? The adverbs. I love adverbs. Now and today. A while back, I was studying with a fellow under house arrest, and we were talking about now and today. That resonated with him. He said, when you're on a construction site, those are the words you hear every day. You got to get it done now. You got to get it done today. It's just over and over again. And I said, what that means is it's urgent. It's not in a little bit. It won't ever be for tomorrow. The book of Luke is talking about and uses those two adverbs more than any other book of the New Testament. The two nouns, joy and peace. I just love telling people, if you want joy and you are interested in peace, this would be a book for you. And one of many verbs that is used in this book, and you will see why, is the word rejoice. Because it's the verb that talks about joy. This is a book that's overflowing. It's pages with that word. And so, if it's not the noun, it's the verb. If it's not that, it's even an adjective. It just, joy just runs in this book. That'd be a reason to read it, I would think. Now, she's told to rejoice, and she's told to rejoice because she's been highly favored. And being highly favored is defined with the Lord is with you. And blessed are you among women. I like asking the question. It's an interesting question in South America. Do you know of any other woman in the Bible that was called blessed among women? You see, if you live in a Catholic country, the argument for Mary to be paid the homage, if not the worship, that they think she deserves, is because she is blessed among women. Well, there's another lady in the Bible, the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 24. And it's not Deborah. She wrote about the lady. She said, Jael, the one that took that enemy general and said, you can sleep here, and why, and gave him milk, maybe that helped him to fall into a deeper sleep. He was tired. And she goes in with that tent peg and then drives it through his temple. And there he fall, and there he is, or was dead. And the Bible says, blessed is she among women. A word that I think ought to be somewhat in our active vocabulary. What does the word blessed mean? Well, it definitely doesn't mean you ought to be worshipped, but it does say something rather beautiful. You see, the Greek word for this word is in our active vocabulary. I just love teaching classes when I can say, you've got this Greek word in your active vocabulary. Eulogy is the word. And what is a eulogy? What do you associate it with? You associate it with the passing of someone. Someone's died. And people get up and they're not wanting to criticize the end. They're trying to see some of the good things that have been done in the life of the person. And so this is what the word means. They speak well of him. What a wonderful thing to be spoken well of. Even more wonderful than that is when God speaks well of you. Well, coming back into our reading, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, consider what manner of being this was. What is he saying to me? And then the angel said to her, remember last night's lesson? What is the most frequently stated thing by angels? Do not be afraid. If you've ever seen angels in the Bible, they are frightening. I've often wondered what would be so frightening about them. Maybe it's the commitment to virtue and to reverence and to holiness that you can just see, you know, that focus in them. And you know that you fall wayfully short. Maybe it's that. I know when it says Stephen had the face of an angel, I don't think it was the baby face of the Renaissance. I think it was a man as God would want a man to be. A man that fears him. And there's no way that he would back away or not keep pressing on. He's not trying to be arrogant. He's not trying to provoke his own death. But he will not shy away from the words that he affirms. I think that might be what you might see in any angel of the Bible. But coming back into our story, he says, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. If you were looking for the two arguments that would suggest that Mary ought to be worshipped, this is the second one. And you may recall the rosaries, the prayer that they keep repeating over and over. Mary, full of grace. Somebody said, well, it doesn't say full of grace there, but that wouldn't give me any problem. If God bestows grace on you, he doesn't do it with morsels. He'll give you the fullness of it. But in the Bible, and by the same writer, Luke talks about another person who found favor with the Lord. And that was David. And he writes about that in the book of Acts, chapter 7. It's the same Greek phrase. And so we find a woman in the Old Testament, blessed among women. We find a man in the New Testament who found favor with the Lord. That nobody ever thought about worshiping David. But they would appreciate that David, like many others, Noah in the Old Testament, found grace in the sight of the Lord. And so that shouldn't surprise us. I think a lot of times people come to unusual ideas because they don't read a lot in the Bible. Now, returning back, we want to get the story here. He says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Remember, David said the name of the boy that would be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth would be John. Now he's saying this child will be Jesus. You know, for a long time I almost wondered, why didn't they use the word Emmanuel more? Matthew does quote that as a fulfillment. And the word Emmanuel tells us who and where in the name. All the L words are God words in the Bible. Emmanuel tells us God with us. You've grown up reading that. It's even given in the text. But Jesus is more defining. It tells us who and what. It tells us the mission. It tells us Jehovah or Yahweh saves. Could there have been a better name? And that's what the Lord said. My purpose in coming was to see and to save the lost. That had to be the name. And sometimes we think that's just the right word. Well, this is the right word. His name shall be called Jesus. And then it says he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We don't have time to go this direction, but that's a really important thought in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David had wanted to prepare a temple for the Lord. The Lord said, I never asked for it, but I will do this. I'll make a house of you. And that is the beginning of the messianic unfolding with more details after details coming throughout the Old Testament. But coming back, what will he do on that throne? And here again we have an absolute statement, if you remember from last night. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Remember how we formed the absolute? We say in a negative or a positive, but we say both of them and they point in the same direction. Forever. Does that not mean no end? Does no end not mean forever? Why would God want to make an absolute here? He wants you to know there's no wiggle room in this thing. It's absolutely going to be. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. It's the first time you see the kingdom word in the book of Luke. And if I had my students from Starkville here, they've heard it so many times they could tell you in their sleep. How many times is the kingdom word used in the book of Luke? 45 times. It's used even more in the book of Matthew. 56 times. Between Matthew and Luke, we've got more than the rest of the New Testament, two or three times over. So it is really used. I was in a home Bible study years ago, and the person was talking to me when I mentioned the kingdom word here. And he said, well, really, where you need to go if you want to know the kingdom is the book of Revelation. And I said, well, you'd be right. But I said, the kingdom word is used there three times. And that's not to say it's insignificant, because it is very significant. But where do you think you would learn more about the kingdom? I'd like to think where you hear that word being used more. And who's the one mostly using it in the book of Luke? Well, Gabriel used it here. But I can tell you, the Lord uses it over and over and over again. In the book of Luke, it'd be called the kingdom of God. And so the next question, what type of government does a kingdom have? Well, I tell you, it doesn't have a democracy. It's a monarchy. The mono word's one. Arch is the word for govern. And so it's one rule. There's no parliament. There's no congress. There's no voting. The decrees of God don't need approval. All they need is obedience. And I tell you something, they don't even need it. You need to render obedience to the rule of God. How do we know when the kingdom comes? You know, the Lord said, thy kingdom come. And the next phrase really defines it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I try to think sometimes, how would the will of God be performed in heaven? I tell you how it wouldn't be performed. It's not going to be Michael saying, I'm a little tired today. And I did something yesterday. They don't talk that way in eternity, I'm sure. Or, I'll be with you in a little bit. Just be patient. Sometimes our kids tell us that. You know, they think we're too exacting, too demanding. What I think would be in heaven, if there were a line that they were forming in heaven to do the will of God, after fulfilling one task, they'd be back in line. By the way, Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of the Lord. Standing is the position of a servant. You would never be seated in the presence of the king. You're there standing because you don't want there to be even a slight delay in trying to rise to the occasion. You're already standing. The command is given, and you move forward. You fulfill the command. That's the way it's supposed to be here. How do we know when the kingdom is in your life, my life, our lives? When we do the will of God here like it's done in heaven. That's the way it was meant to be. You see, we're not there yet. But we are embracing eternity. God put it, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes, in your heart. And so we embrace that concept of putting ourselves into submission and being a joyful subject to carry out all the orders and the commands of our Lord. The kingdom of God. Matthew will tell you the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever heard people say, well, where's your headquarters? Well, I tell them it's not in New York City. I tell them it's not in Utah City. I tell them it's not in Rome or the Vatican. It's where our headquarters. Our headquarters in heaven. I think that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Now, returning back. Mary speaks for the first time. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Affirming she knew who Joseph was. But I think one of the most beautiful things about the poetry of the Bible is how it's describing the intimate relationship over and over again. It talks about it being a knowing experience. Even in the Old Testament, Adam knew his wife. She bore a son. That knowing. I don't know a man. Continuing, the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit plays a the role for the birth of Jesus? And Spirit plays a role in our regeneration. In our birth. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. But returning to our reading. Now to encourage you. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Can't be called that anymore. You can already see it. She's pregnant, about to have a child. And then a statement that's used in the Bible, but not that frequently. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you recall it? I think you may. The first time that's ever said in the Bible is another pregnancy story. Abraham's been told, this time next year, you're going to have a child. Sarah's listening behind the curtain, and she laughs. Yeah, now we're going to have one? And all these years? And the Lord said, you laugh. And she lied because she didn't want to get in trouble, didn't want to be disrespectful, maybe. Yeah, but yes, you did. And then the angel told her, with God, there is nothing impossible. Don't you kind of like those two stories coming together right now? Book of Hebrews, there are only two only begotten childs in the whole book of Hebrews, Isaac and our Lord. Lots of mirror reflections in the Bible that we do want to pay attention to. I'll tell you another story. In the book of Jeremiah, this phrase is used. And it's surprising because most people, when they think of the book of Jeremiah, they think, if I were using the alliteration, I'd say doom, disaster, destruction, desolation, and the list could go on. I even had a friend. He wrote several articles on the book of Jeremiah. I thought they were good articles, too, by the way. And so, but they're all about that doom, desolation, destruction, and all that. And so I asked him, did you see anything positive in the book? And he said, positive? I said, yeah, anything positive? Oh, yes, I recall. Jeremiah chapter 31, that's important in the book of Hebrews, the new covenant. Yes, yeah. I said, I think there's even more than that in the book of Jeremiah. You see, what a lot of people don't appreciate, and I'm hoping I'm saying this clearly, the book of Jeremiah is one of judgment, but rays of hope pierce the clouds of judgment throughout the book. But in chapter 29 through chapter 33, the clouds are parted and hope comes beaming forth. And one of the greatest stories, the action parables, we might call them, where Jeremiah is called to do something that will serve as a lesson. And he has a cousin, and it comes to Jeremiah, he's in prison, and says, I've got some property, and you have the right of redemption. I want you to buy it from me. The Lord told him it was going to happen before his cousin even got there. And Jeremiah is thinking, wow, look, this really must be what the Lord wants. And he buys that property. And then he prays to God. He says, Lord, with your great power, you made the heavens and the earth. And there is nothing too hard for you. And he goes on. And as he concludes that prayer, he says, but the Babylonians are outside right now. And we have been delivered to them. It's just like you said it would happen. And you told me to go buy this. Well, he couldn't go because he was locked up in prison. But you told me to buy the property. And the Lord, the first thing he said to him in response, is there nothing too hard for you? It's a beautiful chapter. It brings out hope. And what the Lord will tell Jeremiah, yes, you're going into captivity. It will be 7 years, like he's already said, but you'll be back. You won't. But what you do now says there's hope for tomorrow. And that people will come and buy property and sell property just like they have in the past. An action parable. But I just love that story. You know, sometimes we say truthful things, but do we fathom the truth that we are affirming? There's nothing too hard for you, Lord, if you make the heavens and the earth. This would be a little thing. There is nothing too hard for God. And then Mary responds, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I love that statement because Mary sees herself as a slave. That's the word for it, as a slave. In the Old Testament, a lot of people ignore this. There are two types of slaves. The one you probably know. They don't want to be slaves. Sometimes with them, you have to put shackles on them, you know, so they don't run away. But in Exodus chapter 21, there's the want to be slave. The person that would fall in love with his master's house. And he said, my master, every good thing I have, I got from him. And when that time came for the Hebrew slaves to be set free every 7 years, he said, I don't want freedom. I want to stay here. I want to spend the rest of my days here. And so they take his ear and they would pierce part of his earlobe against the door of that house, and he'd be a servant to that house forever. A want to be slave. I would love, there's so much I wish I could tell you. No one relationship No one description of a relationship with God is sufficient. Have you ever seen that? We talk about being married to Christ. That's a beautiful, but that's not enough. We're given another one, like father and children. Oh yeah, well, we'll put those two. Family goes together. There's more than that. We're talking about master and slave. We're talking about king and subject. And the list goes on, because I believe God created things so that every relationship points to the ultimate relationship, and not one description is sufficient. Coming back though, let it be to me according to your word. Does that sound like the way someone else would talk? It reminds me of the words of Jesus when he's praying in the garden. Not what I will, but thy will be done. And somebody said, well, Mary's going to definitely won't have this child. Yes. Is it always easy to say, thy will be done? without trying to be emotional. I know there have been times in my life where I prayed for something and I was afraid of the possibility that the will of the Lord might not be as pleasant or agreeable as I would have wanted it to be. Think about Mary when she says that. You don't think it crosses her mind what are people going to think during her pregnancy? And if she does say she's a virgin, then they're going to laugh and mock. Nobody's going to believe what Joseph didn't. It's not always easy to say, thy will be done. That's when it's even more special to say it. Do you think it was easy for the Lord? It's easy in the sense that you have the focus, but he's just been praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of that. But it doesn't mean that it was easy or agreeable. It's just the right focus. And Mary definitely has that. I think it's fascinating to think the Lord was born into a family that would have those kind of thoughts in their hearts. Well, what does Mary do with her good news? Well, verse 38, now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste. I think that's what you would do with good news. If we're going to see the shepherds, hopefully, in another lesson, but if I were to tell you, going back to $1 million, I have $1 million for you. Maybe that's not enough in America today. Maybe I had to say $5 or $10 million. Who knows? But I had it for you. Even if you were out in California, you wouldn't be thinking, well, in a few weeks I'll be back home and I'll run by and pick it up. I think you'd be on the first flight out. If you couldn't get a flight, you'd be driving. I think you'd want to get there. What do you do when it's really good news? I think you respond with haste. And so with haste, she went. And she went to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the second time we see the Holy Spirit in our story filling someone. John the Baptist, he filled the Spirit from his mother's womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow, I want you to see that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a family filled with the Holy Spirit. And filled with the Holy Spirit, she speaks. And spoke with a loud voice and said, verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And keep thinking about, there's another word in this paragraph. The English word blessed does double duty for two words. But we still with the eulogy word, speaking well of. But the humility of Elizabeth. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Remember the joy word. Remember a baby leaping in the womb, 6 months old in the womb, and leaping with emotion. I remember when I was a young man, they did a documentary about the silent scream. I don't know if they show that anymore, or if you've heard it, or if you're my age, you would recall it, where they show an abortion in the process, and as the instrument is injected there, the fetus is with the mouth open and looks frightened, terrified. And supposedly the father who had ran an abortion clinic could never do that again when he saw it. In South America, my experience has been, it's illegal, by the way, in South America, at least up to some point when I was living there. But if the doctor wants to abort, say like in the States, they won't say, let's abort the baby. That's too personal. They use words like tumor. Wow. Who could have thought of it that way? And fetus. You know the Greek word, that's the Greek word, fetus. It means the young one. Can you imagine the doctor coming in and saying, we're going to abort the young one today? Right, they don't want to say that. They want to be impersonal. But what I want you to see is doctors sometimes play both sides of the argument. Because when they in South America, when they would talk about having a baby in a positive way, they talk about classical music would be good for the baby to hear, Mozart in particular. And they show images of a woman with headphones. If I thought it was just a thing in my body, a tumor in my body, I don't put headphones on a chair for it to listen to classical music. But if I think it's a person in the womb, I could come away thinking, baby, they would enjoy that. They would feel with joy. You may say, well, that's a lizard. But you know, mothers, they have some movement, and they interpret it in their own special way. Elizabeth filled the Holy Spirit, and she said, inspired by God, that baby leaped with joy in my womb. Keep reading. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's not the eulogy word. That's the word that is sometimes translated happy. And though I like that word, happy in our language is a little bit on the flying side. You know, I can be happy one moment, I can be depressed and another. People talk that way. This is more like the joy that knows it has the approval of God. Something deeper, something stronger, something with roots about it. And so, blessed is she who believed. Many times at the beginning in South America, I meet people, they can easily tell I have an accent in Spanish. I do my best, but I will never speak it like the natives do. There are people who have that talent, though, by the way. And sometimes they say, what are you doing down here? And I'd say, and they'd be saying that because they were dreaming about getting up here. Why would he want to go to South America? And I said, well, I'm here to preach. And they said, oh, how nice. You got to believe in something. And I said, it's just not something. Because you can believe in someone and they can disappoint you. God has never disappointed the one who puts his trust, his faith, his confidence in him. Blessed is he who believes. For there may be fulfillment? No. You know, the Bible is showing that you can have joy before the fulfillment. You can have happiness before the fulfillment. A lot of people think, you talk about going to heaven. And you haven't seen it yet, you haven't been there, you can't touch it. You can get excited about it. And you can have that joy with anticipation. I tell this reluctantly in some ways, but this is a good illustration. I remember when my kids were little, and we'd gone at least twice 6 years without coming to the States. And we'd be busy, and it felt like it was not a good time to leave or whatever, but we'd come back. And I remember telling my kids when they were little, I think next year we're going to the States, and we're going to try to go to Disney World. How do you think the reaction was? Did they say, well, I believe it when I see it? They got excited. And I'll tell you why they got excited. I never disappointed them. I never told a lie to them. You know, you got to be careful what you tell the kids. Because they hold on to that. The way you ought to hold on to the promises of God. You ought to cling to that. That's the way you want to be. But they go tell their friends. You're not going to believe that. Next year, you're going to see the world. And they're just really excited telling that story. Why can't we, with the anticipation of heaven, not get excited? That's what we were singing tonight. We're singing about heaven. And we want eternity with God, Less would not ever be enough. And there's something about joy that we'll learn that I was thinking Gardner Hall likes to quote me on one thing I tell him. I would hope that I can get married young enough that I wouldn't be a grandfather to my children. Now, I told someone today my two dreams in life were to be a preacher and a grandfather. I've had that dream since I was 3 years old. I've never changed that dream. I don't have any grandkids, but I want to be a grandfather to grandkids. I don't want to be didn't want to be one to my children. But when I got married, it felt like I'd always been happy. Felt like I always had that joy. You see, joy works backwards, not just forward, not just in the present. You see, when we do get to heaven, and hopefully, man, I can talk a little bit more about that, we will understand Paul when he said, our light affliction. And there was ever a man who could say, light affliction, you have no room to complain. 5 times, 40 strikes. And we're not talking about anything, so minus one. So we'll do 5 times 40, that would be 200 minus 5, 195 stripes on that body. And he talks about my light affliction. It's because he could see it so clearly, he was already there. Can you see that? That's the way we're going to see it. And the joy works backwards. I'll tell you something else that works backwards. I hear couples when they're fighting and they're at odds with each other, and they say, I don't think I ever loved him. No, I don't really believe that. But now your anger and the deception and all of that is working on you, and it looks like that pain went back in time. And that bitterness and that sorrow has gone back in time. What do you think hell's going to be like? It's going to work a tremendous number on you. You would be like Job saying, and Job could never fathom it like hell could fathom. I wish I'd never been born. Never, ever been born. Pain goes backwards. Joy goes backwards. And it will carry you forward. I want to live with that kind of joy, that kind of excitement. I would like to go on, but what I want to tell people sometimes, the lesson doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. But these are wonderful stories. Let me say at least this thought. They're stories told in a sequence. People that hear me teach and preach, they don't always agree with me at the beginning, but God wrote it this way. It's not random stories like a floater over here and another floater out there, and nothing is connected. It is connected. And we need to read the Bible like God told the story. And a lot of times, let me say something about what we're reading here. So I already know this story. That's why I love to go to home Bible studies. I love to take what they thought they knew and help them to see it. That's what we're trying to do here. That's why I keep going through the Bible. I'm not trying to tell you you haven't heard these songs, but I am trying to tell you, if I tell you well, it will excite you like all the other times. And I've heard lessons growing up, even lessons within the last year, that if I could, I would have gone forward to be baptized again. It grips my imagination. It convinces me over and over again. And I just love the fact that truth continues to work in my life. And I look back at it, and I want it to be a present reality all the time. That's what I want for you. If you're a visitor, yeah, you need to come to know the Lord. And you may start off with tremendous enthusiasm, but like we said today about the fire on the altar, God ignited the fire it came from heaven in the Old Testament, but they had to keep it burning. Never let it be put out. You're responsible for the flame. God's given you something. He wants you to be His. And the greatest blessing of the Bible, I mentioned it last night, you can find it in Leviticus chapter 26. I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And if you're a visitor, you're hoping for a pickup truck, I don't think you'd be doing that. Nothing compares to the greatest blessing. There isn't anything greater. Never will be. Never could be. This is it. But oh, you cannot begin to fathom it. It's like Fanny Crosby's, or Crosby's life, singing songs about being like blessed assurance, lost in praise. Ever thought about what it'd be like for a blind person to be lost? And you stretch out, and you move over here, and you still can't touch the border of it. But think about praise being that one. I can't move and reach the border of it. I can't stretch and reach the height of it. I can't push down to touch the depth of it. Heaven's going to be about being lost in praise. We'd like you to be lost like that. If you're not a Christian, you're lost in darkness. And we want that for no man. And I know God doesn't want it for you. And we can encourage you tonight to be with the Lord, to walk in that light. We don't want to just to do it right now. We want to continue to do it every time we see one another. We encourage them while together we sin, while we sin. Amen.
Think about that. We need to. tomorrow morning, 9:30, we'll have another lesson. Hope and pray everybody who are here now can be here tomorrow. Do men have anything else? If not, we'll be leading our closing prayer.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great, great meeting. You've given us the wisdom, knowledge. Heavenly Father, we pray that we use it to glorify thee through praising, through magnifying, doing the thing that always please you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the depths of your word this evening. We found, Lord, that we receive understanding through your knowledge. We're grateful for all things that you have blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for life and godliness, especially godly life, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have put together, Father, the greatest plan that is. We thank you, Father, for things were brought out this evening. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful for it. We pray, Father, that we take these things to heart. And as we lead and go out a separate way, Heavenly Father, we will continue to be happy, continue to have joy and peace, continue, Father, to spread it throughout the land. For those who, Heavenly Father, desire, help us, Father, to be more understanding when we take these classes on to the outside of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that we can be more understanding by continuing to hear you through your word. We need to give more time to thee in this big world. Well, Heavenly Father, we don't know what comes tomorrow we live. We don't know what we're going to face. We continue to be in the flesh. We have many, many things out there, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all things. We thank you, Father, and we pray for those who couldn't be here, desire to be here, some because of sickness, Heavenly Father, some may be traveling. We pray for them that they will have a successful journey and back, and that we could worship together again. We just thank you so much, Father, for you help us through many afflictions. We don't know how to overcome these afflictions, but we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for so much for each and every one here today. And Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we continue in the faith, and we go our separate way. Please forgive us for sin that we have committed. Have mercy on our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.